winning. I want to share with you from Galatians 6, the first five verses, and Psalm 70. I'm going to read Galatians 6 first. I hope to be able to tie Psalm 70 into it. Let's read in. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Each will have to bear his own load. So I've always been intrigued by this passage because within two verses there are opposite statements. So, you know, the Bible writers are not afraid of this. The Lord will speak to us in this way. But I just want to say to start with, don't think that God is confused. He's not at all confused. We have to think about what he says. But the reason I'm here, it's a bit of a carryover from thinking about this issue of accusation. I was thinking about, spoke a little bit about 2 weeks ago. About how people get along, you know, it's really more profound thing. So if I look at the message of the gospel and I say, well now, what's the impact of the message of the gospel. When I look, I mean, not what it's supposed to be, not what I read here, but what I kind of do a survey, I see, the thing I see most profoundly, which is a real joy to see, is how people change. I was reading a testimony yesterday about, reading a book on Rich in Years, Growing Older. It's a great, well-written, and there's a little testimony in there, and a woman became a believer at 50. And she says, I love my older years. So my love for God and understanding of his ways has grown and I live at peace. What a great, simple, great testimony, you know? So we see transformed lives. And then people do a lot of labor, they work in the name of the Lord to help those who are in need. That's a gracious thing to see, you know, throughout history. It's very profound. But there's this element in between, which was spoken much about over the years, it's been a burden of mine, and that is, in between is what happens between what happens to me and what I do to serve others in the world is how I live with my brothers. That's the in between.
That's how I what?
Live with my brothers. And I've just come to see how that's it's hard, and your sisters, yes. Yeah, I tend to get along better with my sisters, I think. Like, I don't know, we can ask the sisters. but I think I've just come to see how hard it is to live at peace. It's hard to live at peace. And one of the real profound messages of the gospel is that we live at peace. I think one of the reasons that we've spent a lot of years trying to have retreats is to learn some of this together. Was said, I think I've told you this story. Many years ago, as we were having the early summer retreats now, I said, well, why are we getting together? And I had some things that I thought were of value, and indeed we've done. The work of prophecy, the work of teaching, enjoying a break, having fellowship. But one of the brothers said, we were having a small meeting, so we were here to learn to be knit together in love. That's the main reason. And I thought about that. I thought about that like for 10 years, 15 years. I tested it every time we were planning. Is this our most important thing? And you know what? It really is. It really was the most important thing. I would say I may have learned some more learning and teaching at other times and other places. And I may have heard more exciting or profound prophecies in other settings. And even relaxed a little more at other times. But in terms of working through what it is to love my brother, but that has been a real testing day, a real opportunity to learn and grow. And that's what this passage is speaking about here. And I think I may have shared this earlier. It's a book written Calvary Road. It's written by a missionary. I think he was in Africa. He was. Yeah, what's his name?
Roy Hessen.
And he wrote that, as I understood it. I remember the introductions a long time since I read it.
Great book.
Right. Yeah, it was a great book, right? He's on the mission field, and the missionaries are having trouble getting along. And he said, well, wait a minute, we're preaching the cross ought to have effect in our lives to help us get along. And so it is that this challenge of getting along with one another is a difficult one. Now, what I want to do is look at, I mean, Paul in this passage has a particular focus, and I want to look at that. Because it really talks here about not in a broad and comprehensive way about what it is to get along with one another, but how you get along with one another when something rises in someone's life that's wrong, that's out of sync. And that's in verse 1. So let me go through the passage a little now. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass, a transgression, so I've read this in a number of translations, transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's the context. And it's a context of getting along, the way I'm just speaking to you. Because when somebody is caught in a transgression, we'll talk about what that means in a minute. When somebody's caught in a transgression, something is amiss. That's an opportunity for us to say, well, how is it, how am I going to relate to this person? And in particular, to ask the most fundamental question, which Paul goes on to ask here, is state here, and we'll go into that in a minute. Will I continue to love my brother or my sister in the midst of this transgression? And I think it's a very, very important question to ask. So let's go through the passage and see what's said about it. Because it's, you know, if I live at peace with my wife, and then we go through many days where we don't say anything, either of us, to the other person, that troubles the other person, and we serve one another well, and we're enjoying a season of rest, it's good that I love my wife. It's good that I celebrate them, but it's not the ultimate test of my life. But then if I were to say something, and I'm irritable and say something that's nasty or thoughtless, and she continues to love me, that's the kind of love that's being that Christ speaks about. And it's not that we should be transgressing to test one another, but given the fact that we do transgress, we ought to know how to love one another. And so here, one thing I want you to notice about the passage before I just go through this first verse, there are five verses here. Of the five verses, only verse 1 talks about the transgress. If you take a look at that, I think you'll see that's right. Everything else, I think, is written to the person who's doing the restoration. So that the emphasis here in this teaching, as it's being given to believers, is not what happens to the transgressor. I mean, what happens to the transgressor is laid out clearly elsewhere and is really quite straightforward because when somebody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John, and he's the propitiation for our sins. We tell the Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for dying for me. And we receive the forgiveness we need, and we lay it aside, and we move on. And the Lord says, their sins I will remember no more. So who remembers our sins? We remember one another's sins. And that's what this is about. This is about how we put things aside and move on. So, the first thing is, this is addressed to someone who is caught in a transgression. Now, the word transgression here, this is, I think, is specific. Not all sins are transgressions, as it's been spoken of here. This is something that becomes known. But, I mean, I sin every day in my thoughts. I still wrestle with my thoughts. Maybe I'm greedy, or maybe I'm impure, or maybe I'm impatient, or whatever. I mean, if you had a tracker on you'd catalog it, you'd see. So I know that. But those things are not generally known to others, unless somehow it reaches my mouth and I speak something, or it causes me to act in some way. I can't read your mind, you can't read mine. That realm belongs to the Lord. That's between me and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. We love one another, can pray for one another in that area, but I can't reach into your mind, right, and relieve your thoughts the way I might be able to give you a piece of bread and relieve your hunger. I can't do that. So this talks about a transgression. This talks about when something is wrong and it comes to light in a way that others can see it. Now, a dramatic example might be that a man leaves his wife, and then maybe he comes in to a meeting with a girlfriend. That's a very obvious. Those things happen. And Claudia and I were very grieved many years, a few years ago, when we got a little update on the fellowship we were in college down in Westchester. It's a wonderful group of believers, but we had found that some had divorced and actually remarried within the church. So the pairs had changed in some cases. It was just a grief to me. And so these things happen. Other things happen. Often they're smaller. Often they're words. We say a nasty or offensive word. We do something inadvertently. Helps. We hurt somebody. It doesn't necessarily even need to be a sin here, although I think the emphasis in this word, transgression, is sin. It can, sometimes you do something inadvertent, there's no malintent, and it happens. And it's this word caught in a transgression. One thing I want to say about this word caught is it gives us insight into the nature of our struggle. The idea here is not, you know, there are presumptuous sins in life. There are people who say, you know, I know this is wrong, but I don't care, I'm going to do it. You may have met people like that. You may have been there yourself. It's kind of, people say that. I used to say, well, no one will say that. People say that. People do that. But this is not what this is about. This is somebody who, this word caught means, carries with the idea, I'm in a place where I don't want to be and I want to get out, but I don't get out fast enough and I get caught. You know, and I think that's a vivid picture for me. I seem to hang out in the wrong place too long. I'm not alert, I'm not sharp, and so there's a sin that can come as a result, or failure of some kind. But the idea is that when that becomes visible to someone else, there's a call in the body to be upheld. It says that anyone is caught in this transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now what does that mean? To restore him. I think this is, to me, the most profound part of the passage. And we, I think, talked about this before. What does that mean? After all, if I can take that wrongdoing, confess it to the Lord and be forgiven, then what does restoration mean here? If I can be restored in my fellowship with the Lord with an earnest prayer, if that's really what 1 John is saying, then what does it mean here when it talks about restoration? And why does somebody else have to be involved? And the word restore there means to mend. It's used, it's the same word that's used when Jesus calls the disciples or fishermen, and it said he found them and they were mending their nets. That word mend and the word restore is the same word. And so what it means here is when somebody transgresses in the way being spoken of here, the effect in the setting of the body of Christ is that relationships are broken, that the way in which people fit together or ought to fit together is no longer occurring. Now, if you look at Paul's teaching in Ephesians on this, he concludes that section in Ephesians about the fivefold gifting. He says, when every part is working well, he says, so the body of Christ is rightly joined and upbuilds itself in love. It's rightly joined when people have right relationships with one another. There are right ways to relate. There are wrong ways to relate. And so, when there's a transgression, that relating is broken. Now, the reality in the body of Christ is at any given time, some relationships are well in place, working well, and others are partly broken, they have some trouble, and others can be grossly broken, can be great trouble. So there's at any given time, in the body of Christ as a whole, throughout the world, there's a large spectrum, and we see some very tragic things. And truth be told, perhaps Christians are most hurt by other Christians, and not by people in the world. Certainly they're hurt significantly by Christians. So, but The teaching here is that there is grace given to us, as Peter lives, to help one another bring not just forgiveness to the individual, but restoration to the individual into the body of Christ. Now, sometimes that requires a whole lot more wisdom than others. In the early church, you know, at one point I read some church history. In the early church, during the great persecutions, I guess they peaked around 250 AD, something like that, when pressure was really on, believers would betray one another to the government. And some people were weaker in faith and frightened. And when they were put under pressure, they would say, well, so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'll tell you where they are if you'll let me go, and that sort of thing happened. And actually, so much so that after the persecution was over, the church had to wrestle with how to bring about restoration for those who had failed. That's a profound and biblical problem. We saw a very, very major example of that in modern times, not all Christians, but many Christians in Rwanda. Those of you may, there was a movie that came out on that. I don't know how many saw that.
As we forgive.
Yeah, very, very kind of wonderful good things that come out of it. Very difficult. Where people, the kind of betrayals that went on led to murder and death. You know, so not all of it is like that. Thankfully, among us, in our current setting, it's not like that. But it's really more along the lines of these words and so on. So what is being said here is that we shouldn't be discouraged, that there are those among us who are spiritual who can bring about restoration. And that can be done in the gentle spirit. So first I want to encourage us with this. This is a ministry that everybody has within the body of Christ, if you are spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to be filled with the Spirit, because it's the same word that for spirit, that's used in the New Testament repeatedly. I need to be under the influence of the Spirit in order to do this restoring work. This is not a restoring work that can be done with formula, although there may be guidelines that are helpful. Right? This is a restoration that needs to be done as I see a brother or sister who's had trouble and is not restored in their relationships, and I say, well, how might I help here? Is it a place for me to help? And I am in the Spirit, and I can hear from the Lord about that. And I want to encourage us along these lines. Not everyone is spiritual in this sense all the time for everybody. There's no way. But on the other hand, those who are leaders in the church do not have the time and energy and grace to do all of the story. I don't see it as something that's given only to people who are leaders in the church. I see this as something that is given to the brothers and sisters. The word brother there is brother and sister. It's not men. It's a charge given to the body of Christ, to those who have come to a measure of maturity where they are learning what it is to walk in the Spirit. And then when they see a transgression. Now, I want to take one more step back on this, and then I'll zip through the rest, because I've spent a lot of time on this. If you want to ask what the world sees when they look at the church, that's real. There's a lot of things they look at the church and they say, that's terrible. Why would I want to be part of that? But if you want to ask, what does the church see that's real? This is something that's real. What does the world see in the church that's real? I'm sorry. If the world sees the church and they see two people and someone hurts someone else and they see a way that the people around them bring restoration, they'll know that's real. How will they know that's real? Because in the world, you either split or you go to court or you get divorced or, you know, the world is a nasty place when it comes to this. But in that, like, you know, it ought not be so among us and need not be, and nor has it been. I think there's a grace here. This is the real work of the gospel. This is not the only work of the gospel, but it's a fundamental and powerful work of the gospel.
Comment. Is there an alternate translation to spiritual? That's so broad.
Yeah, it is. Not in the translations I read.
Sometimes the James and Buxton.
Yeah, but it's not. It's pneumos. It is spirit. I think it really means just someone who is under the influence of the Spirit, hearing from the Lord. Okay, so let's just go on and say, well, okay, so if what I say is right, what do the rest of things mean? And I think they fall in a line. First, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is written to the person doing the restoration. How can you be tempted? First, the thing that tempted the person who transgressed may also be a temptation for you. You need to be alert. You know, you see somebody who's lazy, and you have trouble rising, but when you've had some grace in your life, and you say, maybe I can give a word of encouragement or help here, their laziness is hurting others. It's hurting your family. But you have to be sure that you're not tempted to be lazy, otherwise the words you speak. But the other thing here that I think is even more in sight is that the person who's doing the, bringing the correction, bringing about the restoration, must guard himself against judging the person he's correcting. Now, you can judge the action. You have to judge the action, otherwise you won't have anything to correct. You can judge the action. But it's very, very difficult to take some mature person to separate the action from the person. In a sense to say, this person did this, but they're a child of God and their destiny is to be like Christ. And the fact that they did this does not disqualify them. As a matter of fact, it's because they did things like that that Jesus died for them in the first place. I got to keep that straight in my mind. I'm going to go and help restore a brother. Now, if a person is resistant, that's a different story, but that's not the purview of this passage. Okay? This is we won't talk about that today. And so then, in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is where Paul explains the motive for the restoration. Why should we restore one another? I've already said a lot about it. It's because it's fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The command that comes to my mind here is the one that Jesus gives at the Last Supper, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He loved us by laying down his life for us so that we could receive new life. How do I love my brother who needs to be restored? I find a way to come humbly, laying down my life, for him or for her, so that I might help in love restore that person to fellowship in the body. Okay. So that's what I think is being said there. And then it says this, if anyone thinks he is something, verse 3, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, this can apply to the person who falls, but I want to apply this verse to the person who's doing the restoring work. And this is one of the reasons that the church is weak. And it's hard. This is hard work. And that is that we can confuse a simple rebuke or even silence for true restoration. For example, somebody is doing something and it's really hurting them and others. And we might think that if everyone is just quiet about it, it'll pass and be okay. Now, there are times to overlook things that absolutely you may not have involved in you. But when somebody is doing something wrong, and if it's consistent, and it's causing a break in fellowship, what's needed there is repentance. And if somebody needs to speak into that person's life, it is not a loving thing to withhold the words. When and how, that takes wisdom. But a false form of restoration is say, I'll just overlook it, and I overlook it, and I overlook it, and then the sin goes unchecked in that person's life. So much so that, at least for the elders, there's condemnation for that, 1 Peter 5. So I think, well, maybe the condemnation isn't there, but the exhortation that the elder oversees the souls of those who are in the congregation. That's part of what this means. That means, I think, that the elders are looking over and saying, how is it with so-and-so and so-and-so? And are they doing well? And if they're struggling, what should we do? Paul says this elsewhere. He says in 1 Corinthians, and I can't quote the verse, he says, who falls? It's just a phrase. Who falls and I don't burn? That's what he means. He says, somebody in a congregation fails, and I feel like, why deny me grace? The grace of Christ. Jesus shed his blood so this person doesn't have to fall. Act. Restore this person. So much of 1 Corinthians speaks about restoring this one man who sinned, right, sexually. He says in 2 Corinthians, restore him. So I had a comment, though. Yeah, Warren.
I was
in
my mother's day, pulling her desk. She wanted to start with birth. He said, saying nothing in the face of evil is itself evil. And so I'm in Burke with a British MP, and he said, all necessary for evil to triumph is good men do nothing.
Yes, that's right. Now, this is kind of a softer approach because it has to do with kind of helping one another on an individual level. Often we think of that quote on a kind of a kind of public level, so both are applicable. But yes, absolutely. There's a labor here of love to enter in, that we enter into for one another to help us to live godly lives in fellowship and in community. Right. Well, I think again, what that's meaning is that you don't take offense at the sin. You yourself, you remain spiritual. That's just looking to yourself.
The person not use the word overlooks. The word
covers. Yeah, right. Yeah, it is. But the point is correct. And we may choose. I mean, again, this passage is not talking too much about the timing or how. This is really is the what. Yeah, what should we do? It may be that we overlook sin. Anyways, I will say that for every time I'm thinking of saying or doing something, there are many times I don't. And I'm quiet, and then I'll pray, and people come. They have insight. They change. They repent. It's a blessing. Yeah. Yes, it is a glory of a man. It's a glory of a man to overlook an offense. Yes. Yeah. Other comments. Okay. We'll go back here and then up here.
There can also be a time when it's not the right time to say something.
That's correct.
Because you can push people further away from the truth.
Yes. Yeah.
And we even see that with Jesus when he told the disciples when he came down from the Transfiguration. Don't tell anybody about this.
Right.
There's a lot of different theories of why he said that.
Yeah.
One of them is because if people started to know what he was saying, that they would have crucified him sooner.
Yeah.
It wasn't time. The other one is because it's not time for the people to hear these things.
Yeah.
So that can apply in our own lives as well.
Absolutely. That's why.
It's a delicate balance. Because absolutely. Somebody should be saying something.
Right.
It's not the right time either because of your relationship with the person or because of who the person is.
Yeah. So what I want to say here, though, is that it's tie that back into verse 1 again. That's why I think Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him. Somebody who has discernment with regards to what you're saying. And that's important. Casey,
well, I think... on the one hand, you can say, well, are these two things related? Overlooking an offense and, seeking to address the transgressor. But I think overlooking an offense is that I myself am not offended by them. And I think if you are someone who's in a place of seeking to restore them, whether they've sinned against you or not, whatever, you need to guard against that offense in that action. So you're both overlooking the offense seeking to bring active restoration to the offender, because if I'm taking offense at it, I can't bring restoration at the same time.
In those times when it's not the right time to say something, it doesn't mean that it's not the right time to do something.
Right.
Something you can do always is to pray.
That's right.
We get an example of that when the Lord sent the disciples out and they were trying to expel demons and they couldn't. The guys said, how come we couldn't expel them? The sum can only be expelled through prayer and fasting.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I think one of the reasons that I'm raising this... Okay, Brian.
The second part of that is the spirit of gentleness.
Yeah.
A lot of times you can say, well, Jesus needs to be corrected, but yet you don't have that spirit of gentleness. You're like, I've got to solve this problem.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the spirit that you're looking for.
Yeah.
I've been there.
Sure. All dads have been there. Yeah. So, yeah, let me.
Say that in a verse. Yeah, I've read that.
Yeah, that's right. So, let me just say a word about what that is. How do I know that I can be gentle in this? One question to ask is, am I restless? If I'm restless and I feel like, you know, if I don't do this quick, it's going to be a disaster. If I don't say it, no one else will. There's a kind of a couple of things that kind of makes us feel like there's a pressure on us to do it outside the influence of the Spirit that says, I'm not the right person, or this is, I am, or this is not the right time. And, you know, I realize that there are time limits on things. You know, one of the biggest pressures I have felt in this area over the years, not within the body of Christ, is when I see a woman who's contemplating abortion. You really have a time limit on it. You know, if it's Thursday and she says, I'm scheduled next Tuesday, then you have between Thursday and Tuesday to say something, at least for the sake of the baby, right? She can still have restoration down the line. So there are time limits on some things, and I understand that. But then grace will rise with these sorts of things. And then the last thing I want to say in verse 5, each will bear his own load. Well, again, that has to, I think, partly go back to the transgressor. The way I want to apply it here is, in the work of the body of Christ, first of all, we're to become spiritual. God wants us all to be spiritual. We're maturing into that. Given the level of spirituality you have, your ability to yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, there'll be some around you that you'll be able to minister to in this way. You'll be able to say a word to and bring about restoration. There'll be some. Each one should bear that. In other words, if you have this, if you say, look, you know, so-and-so has just been just so terrible with their money and they're always in debt looking for some help, and if they would just be more disciplined, then I would help them. Somebody should say something. And then that thought occurs to you again and again. You see, if that's your word to say to that person, don't tell somebody else to talk to them. Don't pray for somebody else to talk to them. Say, Lord, if it's for me. Now, if the Lord says no, then fine. But each one should bear their own loads. And there's particular kind of groups where this is especially the case. And parents obviously need to take primary responsibility here with respect to children. In a family that's maturing, where brothers and sisters are becoming adults or are adults, brothers and sisters in a family, biological brothers, can have a ministry here to one another. It takes a lot of wisdom. But where there's an openness here, just think about this. You know, you're 20, 25, you have another 60 years to live. Parents won't be with you forever. To know that over the next 60 years, there are people in my life who love me enough to help me when I'm struggling, when I'm missing the mark. Maybe I don't even know it. Isn't that a comfort? And then, of course, within the local congregation. We don't have a membership here, but this is one thing that kind of, you have to have a label and say, well, what makes me identify with the body of Christ here at this particular meeting? It's that I love others enough that I want to help them when they're struggling, if it's mine to do. That's a wonderful identifying characteristic of a local congregation. Okay, I want to say one quick word about Psalm 70. I'll just pick out a word, because I was looking at Psalm 70 first about this, and I was going to share on that. Felt it was better to start with 1 Corinthians. But the question I want to address with Psalm 70 is short, and I won't read the whole psalm. I'm just, even though it's short, So here's this transgression, and then. From the moment the transgression is recognized, let's say it's me and I was neglectful. I said I would help in some way, and I default on that. I don't. I forget to tell the person I thought I could do it. I can't. I really caused some trouble, and there's an offense in it, and there's a transgression. Now I need some restoration there with this brother who I failed or sister I failed, and then I said so. In that process, maybe somebody is going to come alongside and help me. In that whole process, to the point where it's done, the restoration is complete. Okay. What helps me along the way? And there's a verse in here that I think is wonderful. And this psalm, if you look at this, in verse 3, you know, maybe I'm going to have to read this. Verse 1, make haste to help me, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Then in verse 3, let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. See, that's the opposite of the law of Christ, right? You see somebody transgressing, they say, ah, I caught you. So, I mean, what are you going to do with that? Your love in your heart, you're following Christ. You know, but the world will do that. They'll, aha, you know, you do that. So what happens in this restoration process? What helps us, both as the one who transgressed, but even most especially the one who's helping in the restoration? That's in verse 4. We have a song on this, and it's sung in a long time. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, great is God. Isn't that a tremendous contrast from a verse where somebody's being accused with a pointing finger to a verse where he says, well, others are pointing fingers and they're trying to discourage me from living a godly life, but Lord, let those who seek you, including me, let those who seek you, as I seek you, before the restoration comes, as I seek you, rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation, why do I believe I can be restored? Because of the work of Christ on the cross. That's his salvation. His salvation is to make the two one. That's a long talk. I won't talk about that. Ephesians chapter 2, right? To bring restoration among people within the body of Christ. But before that happens, I can rejoice and be glad in God, and I can celebrate his salvation, because in the end it's going to win. And I can say right in the midst of that difficult time, great is the Lord. Or the song is, let God be magnified. And indeed, a faithful person in the body of Christ, helping a brother or sister through the process of restoration, is glorifying God. So, and then out of that place in the psalm, we look at the last verse, for I am poor and needy, hasten to me, O God, you are my help and my deliverer. Lord, don't delay. Because we need help with these things, both to repent and to be good restorers. But it's out of this place of celebrating the salvation of God that we receive such help. Okay, yeah.